Weight loss solutions are not one-size-fits-all. Hers makes it simpler to get started and stick with a weight loss plan backed by expert-guided online care that puts your weight loss goals first. These include oral medication kits or compounded GLP-1 injections. Through Hers, pricing for oral medication kits started just $69 a month for a 10-month plan when paid in full upfront. No hidden fees, no membership fees. You shouldn't have to go out of your way to feel like yourself. Hers brings expert care straight to you with 100% online access to personalized treatment plans that put your goals first. Reach your weight loss goals with help through Hers. Get started at forhers.com/foryou to access affordable, doctor-trusted weight loss plans. That's forhers.com/foryou, forhers.com/foryou. Paid for by Hims and Hers Health. Weight loss by Hers is not available everywhere. Compounded products are not FDA approved or verified for safety, effectiveness, or quality. Prescription required. Restrictions at forhers.com. Apply.
Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number one for the fourth quarter 2025, Lessons of Faith from Joshua by Barna Magarossi. This week's lesson is for study for September 27 through October 3rd and is titled Recipe for Success. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Please click the share button on your device to share this study with a friend. Enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. Learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. We do enjoy hearing from you, where you're listening from, your prayer request, questions about the program, or the lessons. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson in Scripture text today. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed and holy is your name above all the earth. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to open your word, to look at the lesson and learn more about you, your character, to develop our faith through these lessons we're about to read. Please, Lord, guide us through this new quarter and lead each listener and viewer to where you want them to be in their journey with Jesus. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin with our memory text in Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Joshua 1, 7. Benjamin Zander, musical director of the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra, taught a music interpretation class. He observed the students' anxiety as they faced the evaluation of their performance. In order to put the students at ease and to open them up to their full potential, he announced on the first day of the class that everybody would get an A. This A was not an expectation to live up to, but a possibility to live into. The only requirement was for the students to write a letter within the first 2 weeks of the semester, but dated at the end of the class. The letter explained why they deserved the high grade. The book of Joshua is about new possibilities. Moses, who had dominated 40 years of Israel's history, belonged in the past. The exodus from Egypt and the wanderings in the wilderness, tragically marked by rebellion and stubbornness, had ended. A new generation, willing to obey God, was ready to enter the promised land, not as an expectation to live up to, but as a possibility to live into. Let's study the way God opened up a new chapter in Israel's life and how he can do the same in ours as well. Sunday, September 28, a new Moses. Read Deuteronomy 18:15-22 and Joshua 1:1-9. Why is it significant that the book of Joshua starts by echoing a promise related to what would happen after the death of Moses? Let's read there in Deuteronomy 18:15-22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And then we continue in Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all his people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. All the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Though Moses had died and a new leader, Joshua, had been appointed by God, there are parallels between them. Both men had been told by God that they would lead their people into the land promised to their fathers. As the Lord said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. That's Joshua 1:3. Joshua would finish the work that had originally been given to Moses. He was really a new Moses. Read Exodus 33:11, Numbers 14:6, 30, and 38, Numbers 27:18, Numbers 32:12, Deuteronomy 1:38, Deuteronomy 31:23, and Deuteronomy 34:9. What do these texts tell us about Joshua? So we begin with Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Numbers 14:6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Numbers 14:30. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Numbers 14:38. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Numbers 27:18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Numbers 32:12. Except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:38, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Deuteronomy 31:23, then he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. And finally, Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. At this stage, the promise that God would raise up a prophet similar to Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15, is only a possibility rather than an accomplished reality. The opening words of the book of Joshua remind the reader of this promise and at the same time create an expectation to see it fulfilled. Though dead, Moses still dominates the first chapter. His name is mentioned 10 times, Joshua's only 4. Moses is called the servant of the Lord, while Joshua is referred to as Moses' assistant. It will take a lifetime of faithful service and obedience for Joshua to receive the title servant of the Lord. We find that later in Joshua 24:29. Even if the first chapter of Joshua captures a transition between two great leaders of Israel, the most important character is the Lord himself, whose words open the book and whose guidance dominates it. There are no questions as to who is the real leader of Israel. Throughout the ages, God has called men and women to lead his people. Why is it crucial to remember who the true, invisible leader of the church is? Monday, September 29. Cross, take, divide, serve. Read Joshua 1. What can we learn about the structure of the book from this opening chapter? We begin in Joshua 1. We've already read the first 9 verses. We'll continue with verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you.' And he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." The first chapter of Joshua serves as an introduction to the whole book. It comprises 4 speeches that correspond to the main sections of the book: crossing Joshua 1, 2 through 9, conquering Joshua 1, 10 and 11, dividing the land Joshua 1, 12 to 15, and serving by obedience to the law Joshua 1, 16 to 18. The book of Joshua can be seen as a series of divine initiatives. In each initiative, God gives a specific task to Joshua related to the conquest of Canaan, and each one is acknowledged later in the book after its successful completion. In the end, the promises of God concerning the occupation of the land would be fulfilled. From then on, the responsibility of keeping the land lay in the hands of the Israelites and could be accomplished only by true faith and by the obedience that such faith always engenders. God's initiatives, expressed by 3 verbs, cross, take, and divide, receive a proper answer in the people's obedience, which derives from the final initiative, service. Again, the book of Joshua has 4 major sections, each characterized by a specific concept expressed through the dominating presence of a Hebrew word. The first, cross, Joshua 1, 1 through chapter 5, verse 12. Take, that's the second, Joshua 5, 13 through chapter 12, verse 24. Divide is the third, Joshua 13, 1 through chapter 21, verse 45. And then fourth, service, Joshua 22, verse 1 through Joshua 24, verse 33. Thus, the structure of the book itself conveys its main message. God's initiatives are not accomplished automatically. Instead, they require the faithful response of his people. That is, with all that God has done for us, including all that he has done for us that we cannot do for ourselves, we are then called to do what we can do for ourselves, which is to obey what God commands us to do. This is how it has always been in all of the sacred history, and it remains so today. For example, the depiction of God's end-time people in Revelation 14:12 conveys the same idea: faith in what God has done for us, which leads to obedience. Think about some of the promises of God's word that are the most precious to you. What kind of response do they require on your part in order for them to become a reality? Tuesday, September 30, Heirs of Promises. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Lord tells Joshua that he is giving the land to them. On the other hand, he said that he has already given it. What does that mean? The land was a gift from the Lord, who was the real owner. In Joshua 1, 2, and 3, 2 different forms of the verb to give are used, reflecting 2 significant aspects of inheriting the land. The first form expresses the process of giving the land. Only the Transjordan territories had been occupied by Israel. Most of the promised land had yet to be taken. In Joshua 1, 3, the verb is used in its perfect form, giving the impression that the land has already been given to them. When God is the subject of such actions, the form is called the prophetic perfect. And that's because what he promises in his word is an assured fact that can be trusted as present reality. The pronouns in verse 3, you and your, are plurals, so the promise is given not only to Joshua, but to the entire people of Israel. The reference to the promise given to Moses conveys the continuity of God's cause. Also, the word kol, K-O-L, means all or every, is repeated numerous times in the first chapter. The pervasive presence of this noun expresses the totality and integrity that is crucial to attaining the objective set before Joshua. There has to be a perfect alignment between God, Joshua, and the people of Israel in order to assure success in the forthcoming conquest of the Promised Land. Read Joshua 1, 4 through 6, and Hebrews 6, 17 through 18. At that moment, the Promised Land was exactly that, a promise, yet God calls it an inheritance. What does it mean to be the heirs of God's promises? We've now read Joshua 1 a couple of times. Let's just touch on the highlights. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's verse 5. And then verse 6, be strong and of good courage. To this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. There is nothing magical about the promises of God. They don't have the power in and of themselves to secure their own fulfillment. The guarantee that they will come true lies in the presence of God, who says, I will be with you. Indeed, the presence of the Lord was crucial for the survival of the Israelites. Without it, they would be only one among the many nations with no special call, identity, or mission. Exodus 33, 12 through 16. The presence of the Lord was everything Joshua needed to succeed. Nothing today has changed, which is why we have the promise of Jesus found in Matthew 28, verse 20. That is, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Wednesday, October 1. Be strong. Read Joshua 1, 7 through 9. Why did the Lord need to emphasize twice to Joshua that he had to be strong and courageous? Joshua 1, 7 to 9. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. That's verse 7. Down in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you are. Go. The task set before Joshua seemed to involve overwhelming changes. The walls of the Canaanite cities appeared unassailable, and the population of the land was trained for battle. In contrast, the Israelites, simple nomads, did not possess even the most primitive war machines to take on the fortified walls. History tells us that not even Egypt, the superpower of those times, was able to gain a steady foothold in Canaan. Yet the summons to be strong and courageous is not related here only to battle morale or to war strategies. Courage and strength are needed to stay faithful to the Torah and its specific requirements, which defined Israel's covenants with Yahweh. Read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Although we are not required today to participate in military combat, how can we apply the words of encouragement given to Moses in our daily spiritual struggles? Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Today, in fulfilling the mission entrusted to them by Christ, Christians face similar challenges to those of Joshua. That is, they are required to wage war against their own sinful tendencies, against the principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the host of wickedness. Like Joshua, they also have the assuring promise of Christ's presence. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We read that in Matthew 28, 20. As the supporting presence of the Lord was enough to expel the fears of Joshua, so it should be sufficient to banish our doubts and anxieties today. The challenge for us is to know the Lord well enough to trust in him and his promises to us. And that is why, more than anything else, we need that personal relationship with him. The crucial question for us today is not different from that faced by Joshua. How can we stay true to what the Word of God says, even when it is unpopular or inconvenient to do so. Thursday, October 2, prosperous and successful. Read Joshua 1, 7 through 9, together with Genesis 24, 40, Isaiah 53, 10, and Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Based on these texts, what does it mean to be prosperous and successful? We have just concluded reading Joshua 1, but just to touch on those verses again. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And now together with Genesis 24:40, but he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife from my son, from my family, and from my father's house. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering to sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then Psalms 1:1-3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The Hebrew term, salaka, prosperous, found in Joshua 1:8, implies the satisfactory accomplishment of what was planned, or a state of favorable circumstances. The term sakal, to be wise, can be translated as prosper or be successful, but it also can mean to be prudent or to act wisely. It occurs frequently in Job, Proverbs, and Psalms, where the notions of success is closely tied to acting wisely by fearing God and obeying his word. According to this insight, success is not necessarily defined as material prosperity, though it does not exclude it. Success has to be seen as a state of harmony with the spiritual values and principles that lie at the foundation of God's created world and that are expressed in his law. Indeed, trust in God's promises, especially the promise of salvation by faith alone and obedience to his law, are not opposed to each other. They represent two sides of the same coin. Read Romans 3:31. What does this text say about the relationship between law and faith? Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. To pit faith in the atoning and sacrificial death of Jesus in our behalf against obedience to God's law is to set up a false and dangerous dichotomy. Law and grace always go together. Only a superficial understanding of the role of law can lead to perceiving law and grace as opposites. The writers of the Old Testament had a high regard for the law and considered it a source of delight. We read more of that in Psalm 1:2, Psalm 119:70, verse 77, and verse 174. Rightly regarded and used, the law will lead to a deeper understanding of one's own sinfulness, Romans 7:7, and the need for Christ's righteousness, Galatians 3:24. However much by God's grace you seek to keep his law, how has your own experience shown you your need for Christ covering righteousness? Friday, October 3, further thought. Read Ellen G. White's Crossing the Jordan, page 481 and 482. That's a chapter found in Patriarchs and Prophets Entering the Promised Land. In his promises and warnings, Jesus means me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that I, by believing in him, might not perish, but have everlasting life. The experience related in God's word are to be my experiences. Prayer and promise, precept and warning, are mine. As faith thus receives and assimilates the principles of truth, they become a part of the being and the motive power of the life. The word of God, received into the soul, molds the thoughts and enters into the development of character. Ellen G. White, The Desire of Ages, page 390 and 391. And then we go to the book Faith and Works by Ellen G. White, page 19. There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And to conclude our week, we have four discussion questions. However different the circumstances of Joshua's life and experiences are from ours, what spiritual principles can we take away from his life that we can apply to our own? Why, though, must we always keep context in mind when seeking to draw analogies? Discuss the relationship between God's promises and our obedience to Him. How do they complement one another? What are the dangers of overemphasizing one at the expense of the other? That is, what danger comes from pushing the law at the expense of eclipsing grace, or of pushing grace at the expense of eclipsing the law? Based on this week's lesson, how would you define success from a biblical perspective? What place does prosperity have in a Christian definition of success? And finally, imagine how Joshua might have felt following Moses. What promise did God give to him that surely sustained him in his great responsibilities? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study. Our lesson this quarter is titled Lessons of Faith from Joshua by Barna Magyarosi. There's more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org, texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877, or emailing hello@missionsunlight.org. Please click the share button on your device right now to share this study with a friend. And remember to check out the Mission Sunlight Chat podcast for stories behind mission and ministry. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.